Well, good evening and welcome, and thank you for coming out on such a hot evening. I don't know whether this applies to anybody here, but if you're planning to go to Clifton Court tomorrow at lunchtime for the Monday lunch, don't. It's not happening this week because of the heat, which I'm sure you all know is going to be scorchio. Let's offer this time to the Lord. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to come into your house, to come amongst your people. And we pray, Lord, that you'll be with us as we lift our worship and our prayers to you. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to start our worship with three songs, as we often do nowadays. Do feel free to sit at any point, right the way through it if you like, or you can stand, whatever you like, whatever you feel comfortable with. So we're going to start with Faithful One. We're going to go on to God of Glory, we exalt your name, and then Sing to the Lord with all of your heart. So they're all well-known songs, I'm sure.
Oh,
please take a seat. Make yourself comfortable. Now, just a bit of an introduction to our reading and the theme for this evening. And I expect you've probably noticed that our world has changed radically over the last few years. And we've had to cope with some unprecedented issues, haven't we? We've had turmoil in our relationships with our closest neighbours. After spending 50 years at the heart of Europe, and a new word, Brexit, was introduced into our everyday language. And there are still serious issues to be sorted out, aren't there? So we haven't got Brexit done yet. I was reading today that there are something like 2,400 European laws that have been incorporated into our statute book, all of which need to be reviewed and perhaps ditched to give us the sort of freedom that we wanted as part of Brexit. But anyway, forget the political stuff. The second thing we've had is a major pandemic. It's the first pandemic for about a century. So I'm guessing it's probably the first pandemic in our lifetimes anyway, looking around. And another word has come into our lives, COVID, if you can call it a word. And other things too, PPE, furlough, coronavirus. It's been quite a challenge, hasn't it, over these last 2 years, 2.5 years, is it? And it, of course, it's still around, isn't it? I caught my first dose of COVID only about 3 weeks ago. And then over the last few months, we've seen a war in Europe between what we believe to be an independent democratic state and an oppressive and aggressive world superpower. No new words have been invented for this issue, as far as I know. For to us, what appears to be going on in Ukraine is indescribable, isn't it? There are no words to describe what's going on. So for Christians, these issues, apart perhaps from the Brexit issue, raise serious questions about our God. After all, we believe our God to be the God of all righteousness and justice, the one who holds us and this world in the palm of his hands, the one who loves us and wants the best for us, the God of the poor and the oppressed, the one who heals, the all-powerful God. So if God is all these things, and we do believe that he is all of these things and much more, don't we? Why has he not intervened? Why does he allow the viruses to spread across the nations, causing untold misery, sickness and death? In fact, you could ask, well, why does he allow viruses to exist in the first place? What useful purpose do they serve, if any? I'm not a doctor, so I can't answer that. Why does he allow a major power controlled by a modern dictator to overrun and cause such suffering, death, and wanton destruction to a neighbouring country? And why does he appear to stay silent when so many people are praying to him for an end to this madness? Well, these are major questions, aren't they? And I suspect we've all been grappling with them over these last years and months. Now, the whole world is being affected by the war in Ukraine and the Chinese virus. These are such big and challenging questions that you won't be too surprised to hear I'm not going to give you any pat answers to them this evening. There are no simple answers, and certainly not on a Sunday evening when it's too hot to do anything much apart from just be. But we do need to think deeply about these things, don't we? And what we can do, and what I'm going to do, is point you to some scripture that I hope you'll find helpful. Because the same questions have been asked over the centuries by God's people, and God has provided some answers and some insight into what was going on. The answers he gave weren't what people were expecting and certainly weren't comfortable, but they did provide a response from the people that we would do well to follow. So to consider these fundamental questions, I've been drawn to one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament, the book of Habakkuk. Now, I'd love to read the whole book to you, but it's 3 chapters long, so we don't really have time for that. I'm sure we want to get home. So what I've done is I've extracted a few verses that hopefully will give you a flavour of what's going on here. It may be a book that we haven't studied in any great depth, but it is a book that's in the Holy Scriptures, so we believe it to be part of the Word of God. So here's a few verses, starting in chapter 1, the first 7 verses. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abound. Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted. And the Lord's answer was, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people, who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honour. Moving down to verse 12. This is Habakkuk's second complaint. O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O Rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Now moving on to chapter 2. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. And the Lord's answer says, then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest. Because he is as greedy as the grave and like death is never satisfied, he gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your debtors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their victim. Because you have plundered many nations, the peoples who are left will plunder you. For you have shed man's blood and have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain, to set his nest on high, to escape the clutches of ruin. You've plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by crime. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And then just a couple of verses from chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in your day. In your time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. And then verses 16 to 19, just to end up. I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. May the Lord add his blessing to that reading. Well, as is our custom, we're going to have a time of prayer now, and I think we'll break into groups as we usually do. Well, Habakkuk was given a vision by God, wasn't he, of God's will and his character. And it would be great for us to have a vision of what God is like as well. Let's stand and sing our next song, which takes up that theme. Be thou my vision. So we're going to return to Habakkuk and find out a little bit more about him, I think, before we hear what he has to say. Now, little is known about Habakkuk, actually. In fact, the only reference in the Bible is the book that bears his name. And from the content of that book, we can assume he was a Jew living in the southern kingdom of Judah, If you remember, the Jewish nation had split into two kingdoms, Judah in the south and Israel in the north, after the death of Solomon in about 930 BC. But this book is dated quite a bit later than that. And from his prophecy, we can reckon he was probably about 600 BC. So that was towards the end of the King Josiah and the start of the reign of King Jehoiakim. And in fact, Jerusalem was indeed attacked by the Babylonians in 597 BC. But what sets Habakkuk apart from all the other prophets in the Bible is that his book doesn't contain a prophecy addressed directly to the Israelite nations. But instead, it's a record of a dialogue between the man Habakkuk and God himself. Habakkuk questions God about his actions, or perhaps the lack of them, and his timing, because God doesn't appear to be taking any action against the injustice and ungodly behaviour that Habakkuk can see around him in what are supposed to be God's chosen people. And Habakkuk had clearly been calling on God to act for some considerable time. You remember the Israelites had a history really of turning away from God and then suffering the consequences and turning back. And in Habakkuk's time, the state of the nation wasn't a good one. They had a bad king whose lack of respect for God was rubbing off on his people, who were again going down that slippery slope into ungodliness. So Habakkuk looks around him and all he can see is from first few verses of chapter 1, he can see injustice, he can see wrongdoing, destruction and violence, strife and conflict, the perversion of justice, and in fact the law was paralyzed. There was corruption and there was bribery, and that was preventing justice being done. And yet God appears to be doing nothing about it. In verse 2 he says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for you, but you don't listen?" So is God just not hearing? Or even worse, is he is hearing, but he isn't doing anything about it? Well, I guess we can probably identify with many of the problems that Habakkuk could see around him in our world today and in our own nation. As we were praying together, one of the two of those things came out, didn't they? Things like honesty in leadership. But we are more and more a divided nation on so many levels, aren't we? Wealth and poverty, racial diversity, geography, attitudes to sexuality, let alone divisions based on religion. And we're suffering the consequences, aren't we, of this fracturing of society, much of which can be attributed to a lack of respect to others, and particularly a lack of respect for God. So we need to ask, are we like Habakkuk, calling on God to revive his church and his people? Are we like Habakkuk, waiting for God to answer our prayers and intervene? Are we saying, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen?" But in Habakkuk's case, God clearly was listening, and in fact he answered Habakkuk. And what he said is that he's already enacting a plan. And indeed, he's acting in a most extraordinary way, a way that's so unexpected that you wouldn't believe it even if I spelled it out to you. That's what God tells Habakkuk. Because in verse 6, he says, "I'm raising up the Babylonians who will sweep across the whole earth, seizing lands that aren't their own. And I'll be using the Babylonians to judge the people of Judah." Well, not surprisingly, that confused Habakkuk even more, because it certainly wasn't an answer that he was expecting. And what made it even more extraordinary was the fact that actually at that time, the Babylonians weren't even a major power. They were subservient to the Assyrian Empire. And indeed, they'd already got a reputation as an evil people. Yet God was going to use them in bringing justice to Judah. So Habakkuk was confused, probably on two main counts. How could the Babylonians gain the power that they would need to conquer other lands when they weren't even in charge of their own? But more importantly, why would God use the Babylonians anyway? Even then, they were known to be a barbaric people. And this led to Habakkuk's second complaint. In the beginning, in chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. If you are the everlasting holy God, how can you appoint an even more corrupt nation to bring judgment on us? If your eyes are pure, how can you look on evil? How can you tolerate wrong? Why are you silent in the face of injustice and violence brought against a more righteous nation? How can you do this, God? Doesn't it go against your principles of righteousness and justice? And I think Habakkuk was so confused by this that he took himself up to a high place. Maybe he wanted to be closer to God so that he would make sure he didn't miss any answer that came from God. And an answer did come from God. In chapter 2, from verses 2 onwards, God answers and he tells Habakkuk that the answer is so important that he's to write it down for his benefit and for ours. God shows in his answer how the wicked are judged in their own lifetime. Although they may seem to be winners in control or wealthy or powerful, that's only what can be seen on the surface. When you look inside the wicked, they're not winners, but losers. And he gives some examples of why that's the case. In verses 4 to 5, the wicked person never has enough. The more he has, the more he wants. His life is like a furnace. It has to be constantly fed or the flame will die out. Many strive so hard to accumulate wealth and hang on to it that they can't be satisfied with what they have. And that leads to emptiness and greed. And the same can be said of power, can't it? Those that have always want more, and they're terrified that they might lose what they have. In verses 4 to 6, he tells us that the wicked become isolated. Where wealth or power has been accumulated at the expense of others, this builds resentment and hostility, and the wicked become fearful. They're not able to live at peace because they're always aware that others hate them or fear them. This can bring them to be truly alone. The wicked become isolated. In verses 9 to 11, he says that the wicked feel insecure, always worried that they'll be found out or brought to justice. They can become paranoid, afraid that others may take all that they have. The wicked feel insecure. The wicked's hope will be dashed in verses 12 to 14. Ultimately, they will be defeated. Their hope for the future will be gone. And in verses 15 to 17, the wicked will be repaid in kind. There will inevitably be a backlash, and violence will be repaid by violence. One commentator summed it up as this: never suppose that the wicked truly succeed. An evil empire or an evil person may appear to prosper, but beyond the trappings of success, buried deep within the heart of the wicked is a misery, an emptiness of fear, that is the mark of the present judgment of the God who cannot bear to look on evil. Now let's try to apply God's answer a little bit to our present circumstances, and in particular the terrible retribution that's being brought upon the people of Ukraine by their neighbours in Russia, who claim that they're liberating a country from the evils of the free world in the West, bringing them back into the Russian Federation where they belong. So let's think about that again. The wicked never has enough. President Putin has a huge amount of power, doesn't he, over a vast country. Yet he wants more. He can't stand to see countries that were formerly part of the USSR going democratic, turning their faces to the West for support rather than to the East. I suspect his ultimate ambition is to rebuild the USSR by force, with him as the ultimate ruler. The wicked never has enough. The wicked become isolated. Well, not only the president, but the whole nation of Russia has become a bit of a pariah, hasn't it? Restricted in what they can do, where they can go. Russians who may have no sympathy at all for what's been done in their name are suffering the consequences. Excluded from international events, for example. And there are plans afoot to isolate Russia even more economically by preventing exports. President Putin isn't going out of his way to make friends on the international stage. And the few that he does seem to have tend to be leaders of other oppressive regimes. So can they really be trusted? The wicked become isolated. The wicked feel insecure. I don't know about you, but I find it almost comical when you see President Putin sitting at increasingly large tables, with everyone else seated far away. Maybe it's because he is paranoid about catching COVID. But I suspect it's more than that. He's paranoid about his own safety. He's made so many enemies at home and abroad that he must be worried that someone, someday, is going to have a go at him. How far can he trust those that are providing his security? The wicked feel insecure. The wicked's hopes will be dashed and the wicked will be repaid in kind. At some point, people are going to say, enough is enough. That may come from people within his own country, as people learn more about the truth that's been withheld from them. Or it may come from other powers in this world that cannot sit back and see more countries and peoples overrun. The wicked's hopes will be dashed, and the wicked will be repaid in kind. It's perhaps not too difficult to actually relate what God said to Habakkuk to this present situation, is it? And what was Habakkuk's response to all of this? Habakkuk was given by God a vision of what was to come, how God was going to use another nation to bring judgment on them, but another nation who would themselves be judged by God. Well, we don't know how this present crisis in Ukraine is going to end. And I'm certainly not suggesting that it will go down the same path as Judah and the Babylonians, where an even more aggressive and ungodly people intervene. But we do know that there will be suffering, not only in that area, but across the world, as a result of that aggression that's already been shown, isn't it? Our prayers, I believe, should continue to be for God to intervene, but in a peaceful way. Even so, there'll be suffering and hard times across the world. One of the key drivers of the current economic situation that we're facing and facing around the world is the war in Ukraine. And that's going to become harder, isn't it, as commodities become scarcer. I was hearing recently that a large proportion of the grain harvest from last year is still in storage because ports have been blockaded. They've not been able to actually export that grain. And of course that grain won't last in a decent, usable condition forever. And that means that poorer countries, particularly in Africa, are really going to struggle from shortages. And much of this year's harvest will also be lost because of the ongoing situation. And we all know how the oil and gas industries have been affected by the shortages and the steep rise in prices. There are going to be hard times ahead, aren't there, for the world in general, and certainly for the people in that area. And Habakkuk could see that that was going to be the case for him too. And what was his response? His response was faithful praise of God. He could see that there were dark days ahead. He could see the wickedness of those around him. He could see the impending disaster when the fig trees don't bud, when when the vines bear no grapes, when the olive crop fails, the fields produce no food, and where there are no sheep in the pen or cattle in the stalls. Yet still he will praise God. In verse 18 of chapter 3 it says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The sovereign Lord is my strength. So perhaps how can we sum it up? There may be dark days ahead for us too. Who knows how this current situation, this crisis is going to end? There will be shortages. There will be price rises. There may even be an escalation of war. But whatever happens, we need to remind ourselves what we've received in Christ. We have a life that is full, not empty. We can be content with our lot and have no desire to strive for more. We can have fellowship with fellow Christians. There is no isolation in God's family. We have the knowledge that we are secure in God's love. We don't need to watch our backs. And we have the hope for the future, hope that is founded on personal promises from God to each one of us who've put our faith in the Lord Jesus. Whatever happens, we must cling on to our faith in God. He will act. He can't bear the injustice and ungodliness that he sees in the world. But he may not act in the way that we may expect, which is why I use the title, God Moves in Mysterious Ways, His Wonders to Perform. But one day, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Amen. Let's just pray. Lord, we just thank you for this vision that you gave to Habakkuk. And we do pray for our own situation, Lord. We thank you that you are in control, that our trust is in you, for you love us, you care for us, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's sing a song that takes up that theme. The earth will be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. God is working his purpose out. On that note, let's pray. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.